A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Doesn't that fit? And then just makes a whole lot of sense. Here you have gone, you've had the Lord's Supper, you've enjoyed communion, you have celebrated the sacrament, you've experienced the high holy moment of Christ taking the Passover Seder and applying it to the church, taking the heart of the Jewish faith, the Jewish experience, taking it and transforming it and making it a part of the center of the Christian faith, proclaiming that Christ Jesus is present with us no matter where we are, no matter where we may be, no matter where we may go. We can always be assured that Christ is in our presence, in our midst, with us. And when we partake of this, the Christian Passover, when we partake of the sacrament, we know that we are in the presence of Jesus, of the risen Lord. They've taken this wonderful experience, and the first thing they do with it, after hearing that one of them would betray him, is they begin to argue over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Christians just love to argue, don't you think? That's what it sounds like to me. Arguments and fights at general conference and jurisdictional conference and church conferences, those things aren't new. They've been going on for 2,000 years. And nowhere has the church fought more. Nowhere has the church fought most viciously against itself and between itself and its various parties and groups. Nowhere has the church been most despicable than at the table of the Lord. And it started right here with the disciples arguing over who was to be regarded as the greatest of the disciples, who was to be considered first in the church. This fight, which started immediately after communion, ends up essentially destroying that which communion proclaims, the unity of the church. Communion. Togetherness, to be together in our practice, to be together in our love, to be together in our faith, to be together. Not cookie cutter, uniform, lockstep marching, but together as a family. Now, families have fights and squabbles. Mine does. How about yours? We all know families have fights and squabbles. But even despite the fights and squabbles, we usually, 99.99% of the time, still love each other, still embrace each other, still support each other. My friends, that's what the church is called to do and be, to be in communion with each other. And yet it's at the table of the Lord that most of the church has failed. We've practiced uncommunion. We've divided people up into groups. Groups who can receive it and groups who can't. Throughout the history of the church, there have been all sorts of arguments and fights. Some people said you had to be worthy to come to the table of the Lord. You had to be worthy to receive the Lord's body and blood. You had to be worthy to kneel and receive. No one's worthy. No one, not me, not you, is worthy except Christ. Christ makes us worthy. Christ, by His grace, drawing us and transforming us, makes us worthy. Not by anything of our own, but by the love of God. So this argument that you've got to be worthy is nonsense. And yet the church has divided itself repeatedly on that particular one. Oh, if you have any sin in your life, don't come to the table. Or if you have any sin, you must confess it first. Our sisters and brothers in the Roman Catholic Church for a very long time were real problematic on this issue. Must confess before receive. And then they started dividing themselves as to how to receive. For a long time in the history of the church, the cup of wine and the bread would be passed around amongst the family of faith at the table in the course of a meal. And all would receive of each of the two elements. But eventually, over time, the hierarchy, the bishops, said, no, the people can receive the bread, but the wine is too holy for them. That goes to priests, and priests only, or monks and nuns too. In other words, another division at the table of the Lord. And then we Protestants, we're just as bad. Oh my goodness, we're just as bad. Used to be Protestants received communion in a common cup. Everywhere. Even the Baptists received communion in a common cup. Oh, wow. We're talking about in the early 1800s, friends. A long time ago. Long before any of you had been Baptists. But when they developed a method, when the Welch family developed a method to preserve grape juice without it transforming into wine quickly, in other words, they learned how to arrest the process, it suddenly became necessary to go from a common cup from which you drank to something which then plagued the church for over 100 years, and that's this. Individual little shot glasses. Jiggers of Jesus, if you will. Now, different churches have received them in different ways. In the Methodist Church, it was still common, expected, and preferred that you go to the table or to the altar rail and receive the bread and receive the cup there. In Baptist churches and in churches of Christ, they would pass them down the aisles. Always bothered me about somebody sneezing, you know. And in pews in Baptist churches, you know, they got those little racks that have little holes in them. And I always thought that was for you to put your fingers in to help you get yourself up or to store your bulletins. No, that's for the cups. That's for the used cups. What's wrong with all of these individual, separate, divided little cups? It's exactly that. They're individual. They're separate. They're divided. They're apart from each other. They're not together, gathered together in one place, in one cup from which we all receive. They're subdivided apart. They're subdivided apart away from each other. Just like most Christians, I'm afraid, my friends. It engendered in the church in the late 1800s when this began. That's only like 120 years old, friends. It engendered in the church this attitude of Jesus and me. It's just Jesus and me. That's all it needs to be. No need for a church. No need for sisters and brothers in Christ. No need for a community of faith. Just Jesus and me. What goes on is only between me and God. No family of faith required. No community of believers required. No sisters, no brothers in Christ need apply. The little cup is sufficient. And there are some churches where they have the little cup and a little plastic sealed lid, and on top of that they have the little wafer included. And you can pick them up going through the drive-thru and have drive-thru communion. There are some churches that do that. Individual, independent, separated, divided, compartmentalized, sanitary, sometimes. Yeah, I watched at a church, not the previous appointment, but the appointment before that, where they had communion on the first Sunday of every month with shot glasses and the other Sundays with the common cup. And I thought, oh, you know, this is going to be interesting, and I was helping her set the trays up. And I noticed they used the little plastic cups, but they often would get sticky. And so she would hold the stack of cups, and to unstick them, she would lick her finger, put it into the cup, and then pull it out of the stack. And then start to place them in the tray, one at a time. talk about sanitary. Nuh-uh. No, that's not there. Individual, set apart, divided, not together. That reflects one of the major problems of communion in the world today. We're divided where we should be united. We're cut apart and separated from each other where we should be together. But it gets better. Let's rephrase that. It gets worse. Not only did the church do communion with little shot glasses, and in Protestantism, unless you were Lutheran or Episcopalian where you used wine, this was the normative for communion until about the 1970s, including here. Prove it, okay? God's People Worship by Bill McIlvaney. St. Stephen Methodist Church, May 1967, 42 years ago. Boy, I was young 42 years ago. After talking about bread, and I'm going to hand it to this church. This church was early in going to a common loaf, a single loaf of bread. At a time when 95% of Methodist churches were having communion with these wafers or little pellets of bread that I often called fish food. Wafers. When 95 to 99% of all Methodist churches were having communion with these, St. Stephen was having communion with a solid loaf of bread. So St. Stephen is to be commended. After saying that, in this book on page 29, McIlvaney writes, "This way," about the bread, "this way has proven to be more meaningful than the individual store-bought wafers or crackers." Amen. No, I'm serious. Amen. "The people then receive the individual glasses of wine or grape juice from the tray offered by the pastor or the person sharing with him in administering the elements." Wow. In 1967, St. Stephen still used these trays. These trays. Right here. Wow. It wasn't until the 70s, and even in some places until the 80s, that communion with a common cup by intinction, where you take the bread and you dip it into the cup, which was actually a wonderful second century practice of the church. It wasn't until the 70s and 80s that that practice was readopted, and communion was received by a common cup, and more frequently with a great big loaf of bread, a common loaf for the congregation. We have divided ourselves off with the cups, and we've divided ourselves off into individual little pieces of, well, they call it bread. It looks like styrofoam, tastes like styrofoam, has the daily recommended allowance of nothing. Yeah. They call it bread. Individual little store-bought packaged little wafers. Individual little plastic cups with a small amount of grape juice in each. All divided, all separate, all independent, all uncommunioned. Not together, divided. That has plagued the church for far too long, my friends. St. Stephen is to be lauded. Many United Methodist churches today have communion with the common cup, but it's a more recent development, and by recent I say within my ministry of 20 years. This church has had it with the common cup a lot longer. It is experience the oneness that comes with communion in a loaf of bread and a chalice of wine. Today we're going to experience communion by contraries. Even amidst these divisions, the church has managed to proclaim the gospel and somehow has managed to be one in Christ Jesus. The church has managed to come back together. Even when we fail and sin and divide ourselves, still the church has managed to overcome it by God's grace. So we're going to experience communion today in a way that most of us here may have experienced it at one time, but the youngest of us, you should have seen the look on Andrew's face in first service. Like, what do I do with this? Do I dip the little wafer into the little cup? No. Eat the wafer, drink the cup. It's a good question now. Today we're going to experience communion together, not individually divided, but together as a family at the table. And we're not going to pass the trays down the seats. No, you're going to be invited to come and to receive at the table. You ever notice this table has an interesting slot in it? That's for the cups. Also for offerings, by the way, but it's for cups. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to come and receive at the table of the Lord, but we're going to do it with shot glasses and with wafers as a remembrance of how the church has gone wrong and failed to be one in Christ. Also notice the liturgy. The liturgy is different. The liturgy is word in table 4 from the hymnal, which we don't use here, but which was used here when this church was founded up until the 1970s. That wonderful book by McIlvaney that I just read a little bit from talks about how this church was one of the first to experiment with new liturgies of communion. And some of those experimentations ended up getting codified in many of our worship books today. But this 16th century, not 19th, not 20th, not 18th, not 17th, 16th century liturgy, which was given to us by John Wesley when the Methodist Episcopal Church was founded in 1784 from the Episcopal Church, from the Anglican Church, from the Church of England. This liturgy was what was used amongst Methodists up until the 1970s. You're going to notice something. The language is archaic. It's uncomfortable. It's at times painful. I stumbled 3 times in the service in first time through it, messing up on the weird language. This language, however, was meaningful to many, powerfully meaningful. And when we started to change from this kind of liturgy, a lot of people were really hurt. It was like we had dumbed down the Great Thanksgiving. I love our current liturgy, but I believe that in many respects the current liturgy sounds as archaic to non-Christians as this sounds to us. So my friends, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper today using the 16th century liturgy, which we know as Word and Table 4. And we're going to partake the way it used to be partaken throughout Protestantism and most of Methodism prior to the 1960s and 70s. And we're going to remember that even with such failings as this, God's grace can still work, can still transform lives, can still make us whole, can still bring us into communion. So today, come to the table of the Lord and receive and give thanks that God's grace overcomes our failings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. It is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, who by water and the Holy Spirit hast made us a new people in Christ Jesus our Lord, to show forth thy glory in all the world. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by the one offering of himself a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and didst institute and in his holy gospel command us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, most merciful Father, we most humbly beseech thee, and bless and sanctify with thy word and Holy Spirit these thy gifts of bread and wine, that we, receiving them according to thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his passion, death, and resurrection, may be partakers of the divine nature through him, who on the same night that he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as ye shall drink it, in remembrance of me. O Lord, our heavenly Father, we, thy humble servants, desire thy fatherly goodness mercifully to accept this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, most humbly beseeching thee to grant that, by the merits and death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in his blood, we, thy whole church, may obtain forgiveness of our sins and all other benefits of his passion. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and lively sacrifice unto thee, humbly beseeching thee that all who are partakers of this holy communion may be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction. And although we be unworthy, through our manifold sins, to offer unto thee any sacrifice, yet we beseech thee to accept this our bounden duty and service, not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory be unto thee, O Father Almighty, world without end. Amen. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. When we give thanks over the cup, we know and receive the forgiveness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let us join together in the prayer of humble access. We do not preserve to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to partake of this sacrament of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we may walk in newness of life, may grow into his likeness, and may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries.
Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved.
For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.